Okay. Whoops. We'll get started here in the book of Isaiah. Morning again. Welcome, everybody. Let's pray one more time before we start the service. Father, we again look to you and we thank you so much for your goodness. We love you. We praise you. And we ask that you prepare our hearts now for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah, a wonderful, interesting, fascinating book. I've already discovered many fascinating things as I've begun to study through the first chapter. And I'd encourage all of you to read, to dig into and learn the book of Isaiah. Undeniably, one of the most important prophets, one of the greatest books of the Bible. So much in here. We're not going to be looking at the person of Isaiah so much, or even the whole book of Isaiah, but we're going to just try to hear the cry of the heart of God from the first chapter of Isaiah. If you look in the first verse of the first chapter, it says, "The Vision of Isaiah." That's the title of the book. In Chronicles, it tells of the King Hezekiah and his reign, and it says, you know, in the book of the vision of Isaiah, other facts are given of the reign of King Hezekiah. So this is really the title of the book. It's a vision. Isaiah, being a prophet, got this from God himself. An oracle. Oracles of God. It's from him. In verse 2 it says, "For the Lord has spoken." In verse 18 it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." And in verse 20, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This chapter is God's words, him speaking in first person. So as we approach this morning, the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, know that it's from God. It's his very words. We see that it's to Judah and Jerusalem in the first verse. So we would be wise to factor that in, speaking to the nation in a specific time, the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And it pertained to their situation and as the Assyrians were coming in and what God thought of them, his heart for them. And yet it was to Judah and Jerusalem, but it was for us. It was preserved and God, through inspiration, put it in the Holy Scriptures for us, for our benefit. He wants us to hear his heart to Jerusalem and Judah during this time, to draw something, to learn something. So, what was the cause for the cry of the heart of God in the chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah? Look in verse 1 once again. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." The cause for his cry was rebellion. Rebellion. What is rebellion? This Hebrew word, I looked up in the Bible dictionary, it's just rebellion. To revolt, to transgress. Webster's definition of rebellion is defiance or rejection of authority or control. God's cry to Judah was, "They won't let me be their God. They won't let me in. They've rebelled. My children, my people have rebelled." The cause of his cry. Rebellion. The Bible teaches that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. But they've altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. God's looking, searching, seeking, reaching, desiring to be our God. And he sees, and it breaks his heart, that his people rebel against him, reject and defy his authority and control in their lives. I see in chapter 1 of Isaiah three different expressions of rebellion. Examples of different expressions of rebellion. I'd like to look at those. First, in verse 3, we see exclusion. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Hear the cry of the Lord this morning as he says, I've done everything I could for my people. I've created this wonderful, complex world full of variety for them to enjoy. I've knit each of them individually in their mother's womb. The Bible says the thoughts that he has toward us, if they could be numbered, would be more than the stars in the heavens or the sands on the seashore. He's obsessed with us. There's not one thing we've ever said or done or even thought that he hasn't pondered. And he reaches out to his children, his people. And he says, I've done everything I could. I even gave my own son. I came and I lived and I died for them to save them. And yet, they don't know me. They won't let me in. They don't even consider. They don't even think about me. The cry of God's heart. As the people's expression of rebellion was one of exclusion, not letting God into their lives. And God breaks his heart. He loves us. He's crazy about us. And yet, when we exclude him from our lives as an expression of our rebellion to his authority and control, hurts him. The cry of the Lord. I see another example of rebellion expression. Deviation in verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. The people in Judah and Jerusalem, they were following after the way of the Lord. And at some point, for some reason, they deviated from that. They turned. They went a different way. They forsook their God as an expression of their rebellion. They turned their back and they went their own way. And God's cry, they've forsaken me. They've turned away. They've changed their directions as an expression of their rebellion. I see the chapter in verses 21 through 23 describes, as a result of their deviation, their digression, and how the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, it had so much good about it. There were so many good things going for it, blessings, and yet those things were being spoiled. And how it used to be in verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot, and how something so good has been ruined and wrecked because of their rebellion, and how the deviation caused digression. I see one more expression of rebellion here, and that is one of religion. Now, how could religion be an expression of rebellion? Well, God asks a couple questions. Look in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why are you sacrificing? Why are you giving things to me, offering sacrifices? Why? What purpose? He says, who has required this from your hand in verse 12? Who told you to worship the Lord? In the different expressions of religion he goes over, sacrificing, giving, going to church, coming, assembling to the temple, lifting your hands, praying, celebrating the Sabbaths and the feasts and the new moons. God's saying, why are you doing all this? Who told you to do all that? What's the purpose? Religion without real reason is rebellion. You see, they were rebellious. They didn't want God a part of their lives. They weren't submitting to him. They were rejecting and defying his authority and control, and yet they were continuing to go through the motions of religion. They offered their sacrifices to God as if it meant anything. They went to the temple. They gave of themselves. They celebrated the Sabbaths and the feasts. They raised their hands in as a show. And they prayed. You know, the commandment, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's not just for cursing. But as they raised their hands and prayed, and yet they weren't connected. They honored them with honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from them. All their religion was nothing more than an expression of rebellion. And it broke the heart of God. He said, stop it. Stop your religion. If it has no reason, stop it. That's what God says. We see that rebellion breeds sin. And the people in Judah and Jerusalem, they were full of sin. This chapter is laden with transgression and sin and iniquity. They were just loaded down with it. And so, those that rebel inevitably lead to sin. Sin is a result of rebellion. So what is the outcome of their whole, all these expressions of rebellion? What is the result? Where are they left? Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, we see God's cry and His opinion of the result of rebellion. First of all, we see that they were entirely infected. Look in verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Rebellion and sin spreads. And they came to the point where it just totally took over every aspect of their life. It destroyed the whole city. It permeated every part, every level. Their rebellion. The result, entire infection. They were entirely infected. Also, they were shamefully desolate. As God describes the city of Jerusalem, likening them to Sodom and Gomorrah. How shameful. This city that was supposed to be the city of God, likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. How shameful. And desolate. It says it's like you're a field without fruit. There's no purpose. There's no substance. You've become shamefully desolate. And so rebellion leads to shame and guilt and also desolation. A rebellious life is not worth anything. It has no purpose. It doesn't accomplish what it's meant to. So the result of their rebellion, entirely infected, shamefully desolate. And then also, divinely rejected. Look at the response to their going through the motions of religion and yet rejecting and rebelling God. Look at God's response to all of it in verses 11 through 15. He says, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams. He says, I do not delight in the blood of bulls. He says in verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. He says in the end of 13, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. He says, my soul hates, in verse 14, they are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. I can't take it anymore. He says in verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you. I'm not going to look at you anymore. He says, I will not hear. It's really man. The people were the ones doing the rejecting. For rebellion, by definition, is rejecting authority and control. But as a result, here they are in a state of rejection from the Lord. As God allows it, He doesn't change. God doesn't change. So when man chooses to rebel against Him, they're by default rejected by Him. They chose it. But there it is, the separation. He says, I can't take that anymore. I can't accept rebellion. So here they are, entirely infected, shamefully desolate, and divinely rejected. How sad. How pathetic. But fortunately, there's more in this chapter. as we see his resolution to rebellion. It's not all bad. There's hope. What is God's answer to such a description of rebellion? We look at this stuff and if we're honest, we see ourselves. We see the rebellion in our heart. We see the areas of our lives where we exclude God from some part of our lives as an expression of our rebellion. We see areas of our lives where we've deviated from what we know God wants us to do. That's God's way. But for some reason, at some point, we decided to go our way instead as an expression of our rebellion. If we're honest, we see that. And we even see areas, times, when we've gone through the motions and we've done the religious thing without any reason as an expression of rebellion. So, we don't want to end up like the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, entirely infected, shamefully desolate, divinely rejected. We've tasted some of these things, guilt, shame, destruction in our lives. So, if he gives resolution and hope, we want to hear it. We're rebellious people at heart. If he has an answer to rebellion, what is it? Hear the cry of the heart of God this morning. He says in verse 18, as his resolution to the problem, he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins were red like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Hope. Listen, he says, "Come on, I can fix it. You made a mess of things. Your rebellion is destroying you, but it's okay. Come to me." He beckons to us. See, the opposite of rebellion. He asks, "Come, open yourself up. Let me in. I can do it. I can fix it. I can turn things around. I can reverse this. Come now. Come to me. Reach out to me. Look to me. There's hope. You're stained. You're marred. But I can free you and make you clean. I can turn it all around. I can reverse it all. Come." Verse 19 says, "If you are willing..." Are you willing? God cries out, "I can fix it. I can save you. Are you willing? I can free you and forgive you for your sin. Are you willing to let me?" God asks, "Are you willing to let me in? Are you willing to let me be your God? Rule you, lead you, and make it all better. Are you willing? Are you willing to surrender your will? Stop your defiance and rejection. Open yourself up. Are you willing?" He said, "Let's reason. Let's be reasonable. Let's talk about this. Let's work through this. This is the right way to go. This is best. This is what you need. Are you willing?" He says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Willing and obedient. Will you come to me? Will you be willing to let me fix it all? And then finally, will you obey? Taking that final step of action. It's essential for us to come to God. He's our only hope. It's essential for us to be willing to surrender our will and give him the right to fix our lives and forgive us and free us. And then it is also essential for us to take a step, to practice action and to obey him. If we come to him with a willing heart, we say, "Okay, God, I need you. Fix it. Change my rebellion. Fix my life. Clean me up. Make me pure and clean." We won't have a lack of instruction. God will speak to us. He'll show us what he wants us to do. We have to be obedient. Look in verses 16 and 17, the instruction. "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Action. Practice action. He says, I can fix it. But you gotta start the program. You gotta learn a different life. Starting now. He says, come now. Let us reason together. Obedience. I heard a interesting little story on a TV this week by some motivational speaker. He said there's 5 seagulls on a log. One decides to fly away. How many seagulls are on the log now? Someone says 4. Nope. He only decided to fly away. He didn't actually fly away yet. See, we need to come to him and be willing, but we need to be obedient and take the step and act upon what he tells us. So, hear the cry of the heart of God this morning in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter. It breaks his heart, the rebellion of mankind. The rebellion in our hearts breaks his heart because he sees the result of it. He sees it destroying our lives. He sees the end of it. It totally permeating and infecting every area of our lives, our entire life. He sees the shame and the guilt that it causes, and the desolation, the empty life, the hopelessness. And he sees that it leaves us apart from him, divinely rejected and separated. And he wants to fix it so bad. He can. He wants to align our hearts and lives. You know, this rebellion and sin in our lives, we try different methods of fixing it ourselves. We try rationale. It's not so bad. Everyone sins. Everyone rebels and lives this way. It's not a big deal. It's normal. It's okay. It's not sinful. We try to lie to ourselves and rationale, but rationale doesn't work. Deep inside, we still have the guilt and shame. We still have a conscience that tells us we are wrong. There is a problem. And the extent that we can rationalize it out and cut off our conscience would just give place to our wickedness and makes us all the worse. So it doesn't work. Rationale doesn't work. We try distraction. I just won't think about it. I'll do something else. And yet, the conscience is still there. And if we do succeed to put it off for a time, it leaves place for the wickedness, for the rebellion to grow, become a problem. We try substitution. Well, I'll do something good and that'll make up for it. But as he sees here, all of our efforts are just another expression of our rebellion if there's no connection with God. The Bible is clear that the only thing that fixes and forgives and redeems and propitiates our sin is the blood of Jesus. Relationship. Him. I've experienced personally, it's the only thing that's worked with my sin. I've never seen anybody that's been freed from sin apart from the person of Jesus Christ. You know of something else? Experienced freedom from any other source? God says, let's really think about this. Let's think this through. Don't distract it. Don't rationalize it out. You need to be forgiven. You need to be clean. There's blood on your hands. You're stained. And I'm the answer. I'm the hope. I can do it. Oh, Lord, help us to come to you, to be willing and obedient. This is a daily thing. You know, you may think, I've done that. I've accepted Christ. I've come to him, surrendered my will, and I was obedient to him. And yet, somewhere along the way, have you deviated? Is there still some area where there's exclusion from God? This is a daily thing. No one is exempt from coming to God willingly and obedient. Jesus taught, pick up your cross daily and follow me. This is a daily practice that we continue to strive for, because the rebellion of our heart is never eradicated until the day we meet Jesus face to face. Something that remains. Something that we must keep in check. Something we must reason about. Is there any expression of rebellion in my life toward you today? If there is, it's going to destroy me. And you're the only hope of making it better. Let's pray. Father, we hear the cry of your heart this morning. And we cry out to you. We reach for you. We ask that you would open our eyes and reveal to us our rebellion. Show us where we've expressed defiance and rejection of your authority and control in our lives. And we don't want to do it our own way, Lord. We don't want to make a mess of our lives. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. Help us, Lord. We pray that you would touch us. We pray that you would cleanse us and forgive us of our sins. We confess our rebellion to you. Any way that we've excluded you from our lives. Your word says the fool said in his heart there is no God, and it's stupid to live a life excluding you. Oh Lord, help us to include you, to submit to you, to believe in you, the opposite of rebellion. We reach out to you in hope, knowing that you can make it all better and fix us. And we desperately desire to be white as snow and wool and clean and free. And we know that you offer that to us. Most of us have tasted that. We love that. We pray for a fresh dose of that. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, the only source and hope of freedom and true cleansing. Amen. Please stand. May you have a wonderful week submitted to your Savior and Creator, free from rebellion, headed in the right direction, reaping all the benefits, and kept from all the hurt and pain and problems that your rebellion causes. By His Spirit, may He give you the assistance to go in the right direction. You know, the heart of God and my heart is for all of you and myself to be submitted, free, clean, and right before Him this week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.